Translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. We shall all wait here until the foremost devotee of the Lord, Maharaj Parikshit, returns to the supreme planet, which is completely free from all mundane contamination and all kinds of lamentation. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Beyond the limitation of the material creation, which is compared to the cloud in the sky, there is a Paravayoma, or the spiritual sky, full of planets called Vaikunthas. Such Vaikuntha planets are also differently known as Purushottamaloka, Achyutaloka, Trivikramaloka, Hrishikeshaloka, Keshavaloka, Anuruddhaloka, Madhavaloka, Prajumnaloka, Shankarshanaloka, Siddharaloka, Vasudevloka, Ayodhyaloka, Dwarkaloka, and many other millions of spiritual lokas wherein the personality of Godhead predominates. All the living entities there are liberated souls with spiritual bodies as good as of the Lord. There is no material contamination. Everything there is spiritual, and therefore there is nothing objectively lamentable. They are full of transcendental bliss and are without birth, death, old age, disease, birth, old age, death, and disease. And among all the above-mentioned Vaikuntha lokas, there's one supreme loka called Goloka Vrindavan, which is the abode of the Lord Sri Krishna and his specific associates. Maharaj Parikshit was destined to achieve this particular loka, and the great sages assembled there could foresee this. All of them consulted among themselves about the great departure of the great king, and they wanted to see him up to the last moment, because they would no more be able to see such a great devotee of the Lord. When a great devotee of the Lord passes away, there is nothing to be lamented, because the devotee is destined to enter the kingdom of God. But the sorry plight is that such great devotees leave our sight, and therefore there is every reason to be sorry. As the Lord is rarely to be seen in our present eyes, so also are the great devotees. The great rishis therefore correctly decided to remain on the spot until the last moment. Om Ajnanya Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakada Mayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Uta Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raguna Vitantam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sarvabhutanam Parijana Sahitam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Tamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishavano Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kaupatarupyascha Kripa Sindhupya Evacha Patitanam Pavanabhyo Vaishnavebhyo Nama Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Shikadada Shivasa Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Dear devotees, I humbly seek permission from all the Vaishnavas assembled today. I bow to your lotus feet that all the Vaishnava devotees of the Lord, that somehow or another that you bless me to be able to speak something that is relevant, pleasing, and of course it's entirely for my own purification. Srila Prabhupada straight away in the purport makes a distinction about the destination. Srila Prabhupada describes extensively the different Vaikuntha planets and then tells us there are millions of these planets. And then he describes Goloka Dham, which is a small part of the spiritual world. And he also explains to us that about the limited material world. Srila Prabhupada wants us to know exactly where Maharaj Parikshit and the devotees of the Lord, the pure devotees of the Lord, are destined to return. And what are the similarities and differences between the Vaikuntha planets and Goloka as a material world? Goloka and also the material world. Now, the difference is that between our existence and the millions of Vaikuntha planets and Goloka, the difference is that within Vaikuntha and Goloka, there's no birth, no old age, no disease, no death. That the residents have actually transcended the modes of material nature, their false ego, material mind, intelligence, all the things that sabotage our well-being, and they live in peace and pleasure. The difference is that in Goloka Dham, the devotees of the Lord enjoy a personal, loving relationship with the Lord. The Lord is always present in Goloka Dham and he associates with his devotees. Goloka Dham is divided into the devotees serve the Lord according to their eternal position or their relationship, their unique bhava. And that is as a friend or a servant or parent or in conjugal love. They experience the Lord as the source of all personal relationships. So that's the distinction between the Vaikuntha planets, those who are liberated, free from the modes of material nature, and those who go to Goloka Dham. The devotees have, in Goloka Dham, reclaimed their eternal loving relationship with the Lord, who is the ultimate destination. If there was anything that we would aspire for, Goloka Dham is the place. In a conversation, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with Ramananda Rai, Ramananda Rai comes to the ultimate conclusion that love of Krishna, like the gopis, is the ultimate. And that the more we hear about Radha and Krishna, that the lust within our hearts will go away. So Maharaj Parikshit was destined to go return back to Goloka, where he came from. That is before he served the rishis, served the Lord, and the generations to come to read the Srimad Bhagavatam. Now the rishis knew this, and because they were connected to the Lord in the heart, they could recognize a great devotee like Maharaj Parikshit. In fact, even Sukadeva Goswami, who walked into the arena, immediately the rishis were able to identify him. To a material eye, we could probably see, well, you know, here's a naked, disheveled person. He's 16 years old. He has women and children around him. But the rishis could see beyond the material eye, that they could see that Sukadeva Goswami was a great devotee of the Lord. And similarly, they could see that about Maharaj Parikshit, that everything they knew and everything they were able to perceive was beyond the intellectual mind or mental speculation. They could perceive this knowledge beyond their senses. Now, when Maharaj Parikshit was born, Maharaj Yudhishthira, the grandfather, consulted some Brahmins about his grandson. Of course, he was the only heir left for Hastinapur. And the Brahmins confirmed that Maharaj Parikshit would be a great devotee of the Lord, that he would be a great ruler like Lord Krishna, that in the presence of the Lord, the demons, he would appear like death to the demons, and for the devotees, a loving protector. So the Brahmins also foretold to Maharaj Yudhishthira about the curse and his death. The Lord protected Maharaj Parikshit in the womb, and that also indicates to us that the Lord had plans, because after all, if the Lord wants us to die, Krishna Rake, Krishna Mare, it is ultimately up to the Lord. But the Lord had plans. The fact that he saved Maharaj Parikshit in the womb from the Brahmastra. So what's interesting about Maharaj Parikshit is that, and great devotees of the Lord, is they never switch off from serving. And Maharaj Parikshit's greatest contribution is the birth of the Srimad Bhagavatam to alleviate our suffering. So why did the rishis want to stay to the last moment? What was it that, why is it that Srila Prabhupada considered Maharaj Parikshit as the greatest philanthropist? And this is because Maharaj Parikshit exemplified it through the questions he asked. And the question he asked was, tell me the unalloyed duty of everyone in all circumstances, and specifically for those who are about to die. So like a great teacher, it wasn't that Maharaj Parikshit didn't know. He was facilitating the conversations, the discussions, so for our benefit. And of course, this was an opportunity, as all great devotees do. They're meditating on the Lord's form, pastimes, qualities. So not just for themselves, for the benefit of others. You could say that Maharaj Parikshit was following the path of Narada Muni, and that was that at all times he was there to alleviate the suffering of others, to glorify the Lord, his form, qualities, pastimes, paraphernalia, and to be enlivened and enliven others. And that was, of course, through the association with the other devotees and Sukadev Goswami speaking and glorifying the Lord and his devotees' pastimes. So Srila Prabhupada tells us that in Canto 1, simply by hearing the glories of the Lord and through the devotees, there's a transformation within the heart, because both are purifying. And just by being in the presence of pure devotees and being in the presence of Srimad Bhagavatam, that we are purified. So it's very crystal clear to us that from what Srila Prabhupada is saying, because Maharaj Parikshit was destined to go back to Goloka, that he was an eternal devotee of the Lord, and he had descended to assist the Lord in delivering the suffering of others. Now, in a material mind, we could say that Maharaj Parikshit was cursed, he defended a Brahmin, and all the good that he did was forgotten because of this one thing that happened. And he could have just gone away into by the river on his own and just meditated on the Lord until he died. But instead, even at the point of death, he was contributing, exemplifying how a devotee should prepare before they die, that the full focus is actually on the ultimate well-being for others, but to also absorb themselves in glorification of the Lord. So Maharaj Parikshit is teaching us that the association of devotees and conversing about the pastimes of the Lord are the most important task for devotees. And of course, letting go and surrendering everything else. So what are the difficult problems for a devotee on the path going back to Godhead? We are also, at some point, we're all about to die. Srila Prabhupada tells us that we are in this material world. And when we compare the creation, we know that actually we're very insignificant. And when you think about that, the spiritual world is 3/4 of the creation and 1/4 is the material world. The material world in itself is incomprehensible for us. because it's got all the planets, the heavenly planets, all the way up to Brahmaloka, and then the earth planet, and then further down the Patalokas and the realms of the demons. Now, Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing that there's no material contamination there, but where we are, there is always material contamination. There will always be lamentation unless we are focused on the Supreme Lord, His form, His pastimes, and conversing with the devotees. So Srila Prabhupada says that, you know, at some point we're all about to die, and you know, how can we overcome the living conditions that we're in the material world? And when we think about the spiritual world, we're a minority. We're a minority who's stuck in this material world because of our past sins. In fact, Srila Prabhupada states that when we are perfectly cleared of our sins and we've overcome the mind, women, and wealth, meaning that we've overcome being a servant to our mind, that our mind is a servant to our senses, our false ego. Women meaning, you know, sex for all of us. If we're attached to sex life, that is a result of desires, wants, needs, and even wealth. These are the things that will perpetuate our anarthas. In the Shikshastakam, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu exemplifies to us, na dhanam, na janam, na sundariyam, that actually, we don't want to have, we don't want to have a good birth or a good education or beauty. All of these things will get in the way of our spiritual advancement. Srila Prabhupada says then also in, chapter 2, Canto 1, chapter 2, verse 18, that we have to understand the remedy for eliminating all the inauspiciousness within our heart. And he says that it's through the book Bhagavata and the devotee Bhagavata are identical. And then, in a way, Srila Prabhupada kind of challenges that by saying that human reason, the material consciousness will fail us. Why? Serving the Bhagavata, the book, and the devotee will get us to a gradual promotion of devotion. Because the material mind and the ego is always there saying, you know, I'm going to make advancement because of my own endeavors. But here Srila Prabhupada is saying it's really the answer is Bhagavad Dharma. The remedy to our malady, the remedy to our inauspiciousness, the remedy for material contamination, the remedy for lamentation, as Srila Prabhupada says in the purport, is that Bhagavad Dharma teaches us how to love and worship the Supreme Lord. The book Bhagavata and the devotee Bhagavata are non-different. The devotee Bhagavata is a direct representative of the Supreme Lord, and they are then considered the greatest philanthropists to deliver the fallen souls back to Godhead. So in the association of Maharaj Parikshit and Sukadev Goswami, the Srimad Bhagavatam emerges to help us. You know, we are in the most contaminated state, but it's there to lift us out so that it can help us to love, to take shelter, and to worship the Supreme Lord, ultimately to give up this cycle of birth and death and suffering. Janma karma chame divyam evam yo veti tattvah tyaktva dehat punar janma naitimam so eti so Arjuna. In the Bhagavad Gita, it states that one who knows the transcendental nature, well, Lord Krishna states that one who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. So Lord Krishna is saying that the way to overcome birth and death is simply to delight in the Lord, his forms, his appearance, his activities. Srila Prabhupada says in the purport that when a great devotee of the Lord passes away, there is nothing to lament because the devotee is destined to the kingdom of God. It's always joyful when we see a devotee passing away, like Maharaj Parikshit. They're happy because they're happy that they're free of envy because they're happy that he's achieved where he was destined to go. So that's one aspect, that when there is loss, especially loss of a great devotee, that in our mind, the understanding, the spiritual understanding is that devotee, we're so happy for that devotee because that devotee's return. But not only that, when that devotee returns, that devotee is thinking about us and willing for us to return back as well. Srila Prabhupada says in the purport also that it's a sorry plight that great devotees leave our sight. Therefore, there is every reason to be sorry. So why is it that sometimes we don't always appreciate devotees in our sight, or we maybe take them for granted? One great thing is that when we're around great devotees, their energetic presence, their good wishes, their spirit, their desire for our spiritual success, their compassion, their spiritual generosity. We know within our heart when we meet a well-wisher that they're really willing for us to be able to overcome our suffering. On a material level, our interactions with devotees can sometimes be extremely pleasant and joyful and loving. And then sometimes, again, in the case of this situation with Maharaj Parikshit and Sringi, that there can be some misunderstanding. And later on, what I'll do is I'll talk a little bit about how we can overcome that. But the reason why it's a very sorry sight for us, that it's so rare to see great devotees, especially when they leave our sight, is because they're always following the path of Narada Muni. In their heart, they're always thinking, how can I alleviate the suffering of this person? What is it that I can do? How can I serve a devotee? It might not be the way we want it, but it will definitely be the way that they're guided by Krishna to do what it is that they need to do to serve us. In the association of great devotees, there's only one topic, and that topic is about the Lord, his pastimes. And in that, we're enlivened and others are enlivened. There's no room for material conversations, because one thing is for sure, that when there are material conversations, there will always be some kind of conflict, because our senses are so imperfect. Our ability to perceive the truth will always be distorted. Therefore, the great rishis correctly remained on the spot till the last minute, because the wise always take association of the Lord and his devotees. In the presence of conversing about the Lord, all that is troublesome to the heart is alleviated just by the presence of that remedy, the book Bhagavata and the devotee Bhagavata. Janma karma chame divyam evam yo vetityatva tyatva deham puno janma neitimam soetyas. So Arjuna, I'm going to repeat this again. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities, upon leaving the body will not take birth again in the material world, but attains the eternal abode of Arjuna. When we think about Maharaj Bharat, he gave up his kingdom, he went to the riverbank, he meditated, and then we know what happened. He got distracted by a deer. So we can learn from that, that if we want to progress and advance, it is not the devotees we avoid. It's actually the devotees we seek their association and of Bhagavatam. So we all know this. And, you know, many of us attend Bhagavatam class every day. We're in association of devotees. So why aren't we free? We also know that the Lord is within our heart. The Lord is present in everything. The Lord's our best friend. He's a person. And that we also have the association of devotees, the Bhagavata. Yet, why is it that we still don't always feel connected to the Lord, to others, and even sometimes ourselves? It's because we're disconnected. We're disconnected from the Lord. And when we're disconnected from the Lord, as Srila Prabhupada said on Monday's class, we're in a very unstable position. And our ability to perceive the truth is distorted. So the truth of the matter is we've forgotten our original position. We may be complacent. We may be unfortunate that we're not able to take advantage of everything that we have around us. Or simply we are just forgetful that in one moment, after our association with a devotee or reading a book or having a realization, we turn away and we forget. That's because we're overpowered by material nature. And our anarthas, like lust, anger, greed, envy, they hold us back. Not only that, our ability to perceive is almost impossible when we are at a state of consciousness, like in the Vaikuntha planets, the devotees have overcome the modes of material nature. So they're not victimized by the ego, because the false ego is always in competition with the Lord. The false ego will always jump. The false ego is always our, our constant companion and troublemaker. It's the false ego that always gets us into trouble. It's the false ego that says, no, you listen to me because I know better. But actually, when we are servants to our mind and our senses, and with the combination of the false ego driving us, our material intelligence, let alone our karma, it's actually a very, very sad, sorry state that we're in. Of course, just being in this material body, we are limited by making mistakes. We're illusion. We have a propensity to cheat. And we have imperfect senses. Now, this propensity to cheat is sometimes we even cheat ourselves, because the more we associate with the ego, I mean, some people would say the ego is like the animal brain. Until we overcome the animal brain, we will never be able to associate with the Lord and his devotees in the correct manner. I mean, Srila Prabhupada often makes a comparison. What's the difference between us and an animal? And that is that we have the ability, the small free will and intelligence to be able to understand that there's a purpose of why we're here. And that we are suffering, and we can understand that, and we can do something about it. So reading the Bhagavata and being in the association of devotees, taking advantage of all of that, is not easy if our anarthas or the dirt in our heart always gets in the way. So looking at our anarthas is not easy. It's easy to be a victim. I mean, I'm talking about myself, to be defensive. The number of times I think, you know, that I've been so defensive about something because my pathological mind, my ego is saying everything's got to be perfect, everything's got to be right. Doesn't so-and-so appreciate that? Or so that's when the animal brain comes in, you become defensive. But often we can reflect on our lives, and if there are certain patterns showing up, it can indicate the lessons that we're here to learn. But it's always easy to see the anarthas in others. And here lies the gift to our self-awareness, that actually when we're triggered by someone, we have to understand that they are showing up as a gift to show us something that's within us, within our heart. And then it's really a matter of going away and saying, where is this, you know, admitting to ourselves honestly. And sometimes that's not easy, because if we're wounded, we're hurt, we're upset, it's not going to be, we're operating on an emotional level. If we don't do that, we just become helpless under the modes of material nature, and we will just continue struggling. So sometimes I ask myself the question, why do we have the right environment, the right association, the right structure, and we still struggle with conflict within ourselves and others? One of the things that Srila Prabhupada tells us is that, you know, we are unstable because of aparadh to devotees. And the 10 offenses, of all the 10 offenses, the number one is, we've heard that not to blaspheme the devotees of the Lord, that those who have dedicated their lives to propagating the holy name of the Lord, that the Lord never forgives one who offends a devotee. So in the story of Gopala Chapala in Chaitanya Charita, Gopala Chapala is actually a very simple devotee, but he's very talkative, he's rough in his speech, and he has cheating propensities in the sense that he wanted to defame Srinivas Thakur because of this competition that, you know, I'm a Kali worshipper, I'm better than the Krishna worshippers. After his offense to Srinivas Thakur, he was attacked by leprosy and blood oozed from his sores and all over his body. And he ended up having to leave the village and sit along the banks of the Ganges. And he approaches the Lord and says to the Lord, look, you've delivered so many fallen souls. Can you please kindly deliver me from this suffering by your mercy? And the Lord retorts, oh, sinful person, envious of pure devotees, I shall not deliver you. Gopala Chapala then had to go to Srinivas Thakur, and he took shelter at the lotus feet of his lotus feet. And by his mercy, he was freed from all sinful reactions. So this pastime actually tells us that whilst Srinivas Thakur did not take offense, it's really important that in a situation that we've hurt somebody, that we actually go and apologize to them. Now, forgiveness can be seen actually sometimes as a spiritual vanity. You know, it is for me to forgive. But actually, forgiveness with compassion opens up beyond our mind state. To be able to forgive somebody with compassion is a way of is by surrendering. That what is it, this hurt that has come, what is it that Krishna needs to reveal to me so that I can understand from another perspective? Because after all, everyone is trying to do their best, but that requires a level of humility and willingness to see from a higher perspective and through surrender, that somehow or another, the Lord within the heart, around us, the Lord as a person can reveal to us the truth of a situation. Sometimes when I sit on judicial panels where there is conflict or complaints or anything to do with educational issues, One of the things that we're always alluded to is that when there is conflict, two sides will have their perception, and each side will see that they were doing it or they saw it from their point of view. But as a judge or an independent arbitrator, the important thing is to try and actually get to a level of truth that both parties can see. So there's a level of mediation. We get that from the Srimad Bhagavatam, because Srila Prabhupada tells us that when we perceive our truth through our perceptions, through our limited senses, we're always going to get a limited level of knowledge or understanding. But then there's an absolute truth, and that can only come from the Lord, or the revelation from the Lord. And this is why when Parikshit Maharaj was so disturbed to see the bull being, the traumatized bull and mother cow, that the bull, you know, Parikshit Maharaj wanted to just annihilate whoever it was that had hurt the bull. And the bull responds saying, actually, the answer is more complicated than that. Srila Prabhupada says that we can be delivered from accidental sins through repentance. And there are different ways of repentance. The question is, how can an offender be excused? And all these answers. Sorry, I thought my phone was off. My alarm is on. So, all the answers that I'm going to give you are from Srila Prabhupada's Purport in Canto 1. So, an offender can be excused by bowing one's head to the ground and showing respect to the superiors before one's death. And Srila Prabhupada did that himself. Before he died, he asked for forgiveness from everybody. And Srila Prabhupada also says accidental and improper treatment of a devotee can be rectified by a sincere regret and repentance. And by the grace of the Lord, all sins unwillingly committed by a devotee are burnt in the fire of repentance. So in the case of Gopala Chopala, we know that, the Lord guided him, because it was not the Lord who could forgive him, but it was Shivas Thakur. In Maharaj's Parikshit case, he immediately became aware, and he vowed that he would have nothing to do with, at that point he renounced. He was sincerely regretful. And I just wonder how many times, if we've upset somebody, are we regretful, or do we become righteous that, or we retaliate or we react? But we can tell also in this situation that the Lord was directly involved with Maharaj Parikshit's situation, because Sringi was excused as a child. However, with Sringi, this is why, being in the mode of goodness, we have to get to the mode of goodness to be able to actually transcend and get to the mode of pure goodness. But each level, whether it's ignorance, passion, and even goodness, has its own downside. And for goodness, it's pride, that which is where the downfall of the Brahmins came. That Srila Prabhupada says in the Purport, it was Sringi's hatred for the lower orders that caused his arrogant behavior and the cursing that led to the degradation of the Brahmins. So pride leads to hatred. So even if we're in the mode of goodness, there are great risks, because unless we've transcended the modes, it's a slippery road downhill. Like Maharaj Parikshit, he was, like Maharaj Chitraketu, he was cursed by Mother Parvati for offending by appearing to criticize Lord Shiva. But when he was cursed by Mother Parvati, he accepted the curse graciously. And he also tells Mother Parvati, I know you've cursed me, but, please don't even feel bad about that, because no one is to blame in this situation. This is due to my previous life's actions. How many times have we been upset or angry, or we've harbored anger and resentment. And Chittamahārāja Chittrakētu says there's nothing to lament or regret. We later learn in Canto 6 that the demon, he becomes the demon Vritasara, who becomes liberated, fighting Indra. And Śrīla Prabhupāda says, while Indra, these are Śrīla Prabhupāda's words, not mine, while Indra rots in the heavenly planets as the winner, the real winner is Vritasara, the demon who was liberated. So my one of the questions I wanted to ask was, why did Maharaj Parikshit sit at the bank of the Yamuna? And Śrīla Prabhupāda states in the Varaha Purana that when the Ganges is sanctified 100 times, it becomes Yamuna. So by being in the presence of the Yamuna, Maharaj Parikshit was constantly bathing and meditating on the lotus feet of the Lord, so that the waters emanating from the dust of the Lord's mouth, feet and from the Tulsi. And Gopala Chapala also went to the riverbank to repent too. So there is something, a link between taking shelter of Ganga and Yamuna. So in this world, we are going to be for sure inflicted by or wounded by, it's just going to happen. But the devotees of the Lord never harbor hostility or resentment. And the question is, you know, how can I be angry with a person who's come to teach me about something about myself? Today is the disappearance day of Sri Shyamananda Prabhu, and he was the eternal associate of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He appeared in this world simply for preaching the holy name and the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now, when he was born, he was named Dukhi by his parents because six of his siblings had died. When he heard about Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda, Dukhi wanted to go and meet Lord Chaitanya. And at first his father disagreed, but eventually he allowed him. When he met Lord Chaitanya, Lord Chaitanya was very pleased with him, with his service attitude, his intelligence, his sweet words. And the Lord then renamed him Krishna Das. Thereafter, the Lord sent him to Vrindavan to serve Jiva Goswami and to study with him, with Srinivasacharya and Narottam Das Thakur. So they all studied under Jiva Goswami. Now, Krishna Das exemplified this verse from Bhagavad Gita, tad vidhi pranipatena paripashena sevaya upadekshanti ke janam janinvas tattva darshana. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master, inquire from him submissively, render devotional service unto him. The self-realized soul can impart knowledge to you because he has seen the truth. So Dukhi did exactly that. And he prayed to serve Jiva Goswami, who then deployed him to draw water from the Kunj, which he did with great affection and eagerness. Whenever Dukhi Krishna Das actually heard about Radha and Govinda, he would remember their pastimes. He'd be dumbstruck. So the lordships were so pleased with him that they decided they wanted to reveal themselves. So one day when he was drawing the water from the kunj, he picked out a bangle and some cloth, and he touched it to his head, and immediately he experienced ecstatic symptoms. Vishakha approached him and she said, you know, and he handed over the bangle to her, belonging to Srimati Radharani. In the distance, he could see the light, the effulgence coming from Srimati Radharani, because she was hiding in the bushes. And grateful that he had found her bangle, Srimati Radharani appeared to him, and taking the bangle and putting some kumkum on it, she put a new tilak on his forehead, and she renamed him Shyamananda Pandit, or Shyamananda, as we know, Shyamananda Prabhu. Just then, his samadhi broke, and as he looked into the reflection of the water, he saw the tilak mark on the bangle. So As Srila Prabhupada has said to us in this verse, that the devotees of the Lord are always absorbed in the meditation, and it's the way to our eternal loveliness. And Srila Prabhupada also exemplified this to us, even in his last breath, that he was always glorifying and sharing the qualities of the Lord. I wanted to do a meditation with you. But maybe I'll just hold it on to just a prayer. And I suppose what I wanted to share with you is that, you know, we are so lucky that somehow or another Srila Prabhupada, out of his kindness and his mercy, he's brought not just so many books, the Bhagavatam, songs and prayers for us to meditate upon the Lordship. And we could even write these prayers and meditate on them. And I'm just going to just share something that inspires me to meditate on their lordships. And as it was an instruction from my mother to take shelter of prayers of Queen Kunti. Krishna Vasudevaya Devaki Nandanaya cha Nanda Gopa Kumaraya Govindaya Namo Namaha. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto the Lord, who has become the son of Vasudev, the pleasure of Devaki, the boy of Nanda, and the other cowherd men of Vrindavan, the enlivener of the cows and the senses. When we're stuck in life, when we don't know what to do, of course we consult Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. But in those moments where we can have an opportunity to go within, it's very, very important that in those quiet moments that we have to ourselves, that we are thinking about Krishna, reciting verses, singing. And this is one song that really inspires me. Jaya Radhe, Jaya Krishna, Jaya Vrindava. Shama Kunda, Kunda, Giri Gurvada, Kalindi, Yamuna Jaya, Jaya, Mahabhava. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare, Hare. And finally, when we are, you know, going to sleep or waking up, or when we're looking at the beautiful form of the Lordship, we can always take shelter of the Lord's feet and remembering that the Lord's feet is the only shelter for us, that the Lord's feet decorated with the fragrance of the tulsi, is just the smell of the tulsi can transform all our impersonal tendencies, that the Lord's feet is the source, the Lord's feet are like mountains that can shatter the sins within our heart. That the Lord's feet are the source of Ganga. That the dust from the Lord's feet mixed with the tulsi can purify us. It is the shelter of the Lord's feet that all knowledge can come to us, that the Lord can reveal to us our real situation, our who we are. And he can also give us remembrance, forgetfulness, and understanding that the Lord's feet is the light to removing the darkness within our heart. Thank you.
Hare Krishna Mataji, that was beautiful. Thank you so much. Really relevant class, and that also shows in the many comments and questions we got. So for myself, I really appreciated how you actually made this stressing, this emphasizing of how we're still stuck here in this material world and what the remedy is based on Srimad Bhagavatam, to hear from person Bhagavat and serve him also, and also from the book Bhagavat. And also I really like this point of actually, even if we're in Sattva Gun, we can degrade very easily, and there are certain risks, especially with pride, that can turn into hatred. So very nice points. And so I think we just go through the questions. We have so many, so I'm not sure where to start. I go first with one question that we had from Bhakta Mohan Prabhu. He asks, by serving person Bhagavat, even if we have no qualification, can we understand book Bhagavat?
A very nice question, Bhakta Mohan Prabhu. We have a great example of a story where a devotee who couldn't read was ridiculed, and he took shelter of the Bhagavad, and it was upside down. And, you know, it's the attitude. It is the attitude. Often when we open the Bhagavatam or any book, if our attitude is, I'm going to learn something, the ego is already there. So our attitude should always be, what is it that you want to reveal to me, my Lord? What is it that you want me to learn? What is it that you... So our attitude should always be submissive, that it's not something what we're going to get, but by the mercy of Krishna, something can be revealed to us for our highest good. Is that okay?
Thank you. Yeah, it's a beautiful answer. We have another comment from Roberto Prabhu from the Temple Room as well. Hare Krishna, dear mother, thank you very much for an easy-to-hear class. I was thinking of how to deal with our anarthas is actually much easier than going the easy way of accusing others, defending our ego, etc. As defending the wound is much more painful long-term than curing the wound. Any comment on that, your servant?
Yes, thank you, Roberto, for that question. You know, the journey to spiritual life can be a long and arduous one. And, you know, even I used to have a sense of arrogance that, you know, I've been around in for 50 years and, you know, the first time my aunt, started teaching me about Bhagavad Gita, my aunt and my mother, you know, after meeting one of Srila Prabhupada's disciples, is that we can be absolutely illusioned to think that, you know, if we're associating with our mind, we can know this. So here's the crux of it. We can know the knowledge, but to practice it is different. And sometimes we have to get to a point of deep, deep humility. Now, in this material world, some of us will coast. Some of us will have really hard, fast knocks. Some of us will be intelligent and inquire and go back very quickly. And some of us will just not have the good fortune. But there's only one thing that we can do that we can that can alleviate us from our ability. It looks easy that we can actually overcome our anarthas, but actually in reality it's very different, and it's very difficult because we're always associating with the mind. We're always here's one thing that I find that helps me, that I forgive everything that I witness and I experience, because all error is to do with ignorance. So we have to have the willingness and the intention that the fault lies in me, that the world will be a better place if I work on myself. And yes, outwardly it might look like we've been mistreated, we've been hurt. But if we understand that the other person was trying to do the best they could in their capacity, in the modes that they're operating in, then we won't take offense. Is that okay?
Very nice point, yeah. So that we can actually practice the knowledge, really go deeper. Okay, so then we have a question from Harika Mataji. She asks, how do you forgive one who offends a Lord's devotee? How do you erase a hurtful memory from your consciousness, from your heart? Especially knowing that we're all fallen, we're trying to develop pure love for Krishna. We are not perfect, but sometimes some things cannot be rectified. Is that true, or can it be rectified? Sometimes we are more concerned with our own selfish agenda to apologize, to become more spiritually advanced, just for the sake of doing it as a part of a system or some etiquette. How can the offended forgive genuinely? Yeah, so a lot of questions. Should we go one by one? So how do you forgive one who offends a Lord's devotee? I think that's the main theme here. And how can the offended forgive genuinely?
Yeah, thank you so much, Harika, for that question. You know, there's etiquette, and we can be capricious about etiquette because, you know, we just do it because, you know, somehow or another. But the Lord is within our hearts, so he knows the truth, and we know the truth about how sincere we are in seeking forgiveness. But if something has hurt you, I'm talking about my own experience, having a situation time after time where I think in my mind I've forgiven, but it keeps coming up again and it keeps coming up again and it keeps coming up again. That is because there's something for us to learn. So forgiveness is not an act of the mind. It is not an act of the intelligence. Forgiveness is not spiritual vanity, but forgiveness is the willingness to understand, why did that person hurt me? What was it about that person? And the only way you can do it is by having compassion for that person. If you do not have compassion for the other person who violated or upset us or hurt us, then we'll never understand the truth. So compassion, when somebody hurts us, the secret is to actually have compassion as to why they did it and to see it from that person's side. Because if it's a one-sided thing, it's because we've not been able to process, or we're not willing to let go. So that's the other thing, that when we get to a point where we sincerely want to let go, one thing I find that helps me is to actually find a corner and really pray to the Lord that this thing that is, really upsetting me, I just can't seem to let it go. And then you pray to Krishna, please, Krishna, help me, because I am powerless in this situation to forgive that person. But only through your mercy and through your revelation, I'll be able to forgive. So we have to get to that real point of humility and really try to understand that what was happening in that situation. And if we can see that everyone is trying to do their best, then somehow or another we can let it go. Because the other thing is that we will all be wounded in this world. And our pain, sometimes we get more juice out of holding on to our pain because it gives us some significance. I was right. I was hurt. So we have to let go of that juice. And that's more sinister. That's more subtle, that we're not even aware of. I hope that helps, Harika.
Thank you very much. I think very practical advice as well. And then we have one more question here by Anna Maria Mataji from the temple as well. Hare Krishna Nandarani Devadasi, thank you for such an inspiring class on taking shelter of Srimad Bhagavatam and the pure devotees. You mentioned that when we're triggered by someone, it's actually a gift to show what is in our heart. And I agree, there is always a lesson to be learned, especially from conflicts or difficult conversations. What if one continuously hurts others and are acting from false ego and anarthas, especially between devotees? I know we have to act tolerant and humble, but to what degree should we do that so we're also self-loving and guard our own mental health? How and when do we draw clear boundaries? Thank you, Anna Maria.
Thank you so much for that question, Anna Maria. It's a beautiful question because the angry side of us wants to feel animosity towards the person who completely, continuously is a perpetrator. And in some ways, it becomes impossible. But actually, if it's a repeating time after time after time again, that is because Krishna wants us to learn something. And what he wants us to learn is that, A, karmically, maybe they're doing that because there's a reason karmically I have to endure that. But it is our inability to love them. And so when we can look at the all the good things and appreciate all the good things about them and try and serve them, perhaps those triggers will lessen. Because it's really about, what is it that we, you know, there's a prayer, if I can share that with you, Anna Maria. My dear Lord, I admit I'm powerless in this material world. Without you, my life is impossible to bear, but your power is greater than mine. Only you can restore me to the truth of who I'm meant to be. I turn my will and my life to your care. I promise fearlessly to search within myself and admit to you or someone I trust about my own anarthas. Please remove the defects of my own character, and so that I can fearlessly see all troubles relate to my body, not the real me. I humbly bow to the dust of your lotus feet, that you remove all my shortcomings, and I will recall and note those that I've hurt. I'm willing to make amends with them all. For today, I make a note of those I've hurt, and I admit it straight away. I'll focus even more on my sadhana and my prayers and serve your devotees. I pray that you will give me remembrance, knowledge, and understanding. I will carry your message and mission and follow these principles. Please help me to remember how much you love me, that I'm capable of loving you in the way that you love me. Please help me to be friends with your devotees and to serve them and to be compassionate to all. I hope that's okay, Anna Maria.
Thank you very much. Beautiful prayer. So I think